So we're thinking about this process of change. It starts off by knowing the person's heat, knowing their life situation. We then move to understanding why it is that they've got certain responses, what thorns they're producing, and what's going on with their hearts. As we do that, we're hoping they'll identify some of their idols, that they'll experience conviction, that they'll repent of those idols and turn to Christ and rejoice in Him, that this awareness of the mercy of Christ will grow, that the reality of their union with Him will increase. And finally, as they are rejoicing in Jesus, we're praying that they will take some action steps. Remember, repentance has this kind of volitional, action-oriented nature to it. It always leads to change. To use New Testament language, thorns are always replaced with fruit. You put off and you put on. So we're in that section called Applying Truth to Life for Fruit. And I want to start off by asking a question. When is a thief no longer a thief? What do you have to do to stop being a thief? You have to stop stealing? That's a good start, hey? If you have a Bible, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Because in Ephesians 4, 28, Paul tells us what it means to stop being a thief. And this is a kind of typical example in the New Testament around ethics and change. What is needed to stop being a thief in Ephesians 4:28? You stop stealing, okay, so that's step one. But what else do you have to do? You have to start working and start sharing. In other words, the thorns of taking need to be replaced with the fruit of giving. In other words, biblical change isn't just about stopping certain things. It's about starting new things. So you're not just not being a thief anymore. You're now becoming a giver, a worker, and a sharer. And that's what biblical change is like. Put off the thorns, you put on the fruit. So you always need to be thinking, what does that fruit look like practically? What's going on? And the point that I want to make here, I kind of made it last night, but the point is that insight is not the same as change. Insight is not the same thing as actually changing. And in pastoral care, we want people to grow in personal insight. We want people to become clearer about the motives of their heart. But we also want them to actually change in terms of how they're living practically and concretely. And let's very quickly look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, because this is something the Bible wants to do in our lives. Paul's saying to Timothy, continue in what you've learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you've learned it, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So the Bible is able to bring someone to salvation in Christ, but it's also able to actually train someone in righteousness, to take them from spiritual infancy to spiritual maturity. And that's where we're heading in pastoral care, is we want to help people come towards maturity, because it's the mature Christian who can connect the gospel to their heart. It's the mature Christian who knows how to speak the truth in love. It's the mature Christian who knows how to help others grow as well. And that is something that the Bible wants to do in your life. The Bible wants to train you in righteousness. It's not just that we want to understand the Bible, it's that we want the Bible to coach us into maturity. So that's what Scripture is able to do. The process of change, according to this passage, involves, take a look at verse 16, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. Okay. That's just helpful to know because that some of those elements are going to be part of our pastoral care. There's going to be some teaching, some correcting, some rebuking, some training. And that final word, training, helps us think about this word apply. Hey, we want to grow in practical godliness. And we want to help others grow in practical godliness. So implications for our everyday conversations. I think one of the big implications is helping each other live out the implications of our beliefs. Helping each other live out the implications of our doctrine. Helping each other live out the implications of the gospel. That's what the Bible's wanting to do in our lives. The Bible wants to change us. The Holy Spirit uses the Bible to bring about that change. And we need to hold each other to that. To help me sometimes with the gym, I've got a friend who also goes to the gym. And if I'm not there, I might get a message or something like that. And it's because he knows I don't have a gym membership just because I like giving money to Virgin Active. There's actually a reason for that. Maybe it's just easy because we're so familiar with coming to church and hearing sermons and getting really good truth, but not actually putting it into practice and not holding each other accountable to it, kind of letting each other off the hook. And we want to make sure that the Bible is training us in righteousness. It's one of the reasons I'm kind of leaving the ball in your court around some of those questions for reflection. You've got to do it. You've got to have the gumption to meet up with a friend, review the notes, apply them to your lives, talk about it. That's the only way you're going to get the benefit. You know what James says? It's not the hearers of the word who are blessed, but it's the doers of the word. And we need to make sure that we're taking God's word and allowing it to work in our lives, embracing it, applying it in our everyday conversations. In terms of pastoral care, maybe I can make one final application, and I'll talk a little bit more about this before we do the case study. Good pastoral care often involves action steps for the person who needs help. In our understanding of how people grow, we know that action steps are necessary. We're saved by grace, and we're sanctified by God's power, but we work out that salvation with fear and trembling. Somehow we're participating in this change process. We need to do something about it. We don't just sort of remain completely passive. We respond to God's empowering presence in our lives. And so when you're helping someone grow and change, it's good to think through with them some action steps, what they can do next to make a little bit of progress. What is it that they need to do in order to take a step forward, in order to produce that fruit? So, in a formal counseling context, you could call it a homework assignment. You want to co-craft a homework assignment with someone. Maybe they need to read something. Maybe they need to meditate on it or write out a prayer or have a conversation with someone or put some internet filter on their laptop or whatever it might be. But in an informal conversation, you can still make an action step together. You don't need to call it a homework assignment. But you could do some kind of practical action step and hold each other accountable to doing that. And I want to encourage you, in your conversations, whether it's in community groups or just in your friendships, if you're talking about something, to try and identify, having thought about the heart, having thought about how Christ meets you at your point of need, how he cleanses and encourages you, it's good to think about an action step. What is it that I need to do in order to move this process forward? What conversation do I need to have? Maybe I need to read a book or take some kind of practical action step. Until you've identified a practical action step, there is a danger that we're just talking about the word and not doing the word. And that's a real danger for us. Especially if we love the Bible and we love theology, we can become so familiar with it that we forget the point of it is to change our lives. And so it's really helpful if you can end a conversation with a practical action step. If you're helping someone else, it's best if you can co-craft that together. The more involved they are, the more emotional ownership they will have over that action step. You can't be more invested in their action step than they are. Okay, that's not a good dynamic. They need to be more invested in doing that thing than you are, if they're going to do it. So let's think through what makes a homework assignment or a next action step good. Well, firstly, it won't be a surprise to hear that it needs to be specific. It needs to be specific to what their need is, to what they're going through. What is it that they're dealing with specifically? This is, at this point in the conversation, going to emerge hopefully quite naturally because you've spoken about specifics the whole way through. You just then want to have a specific action step. The second thing about a good homework assignment or an action step is that it's balanced. What I mean is, it's a good balance between knowing something and doing something. So if you're having a conversation, maybe you're in a men's group and you're talking about marriage and you want to become a better husband, you could say, well, let's read Ephesians 5. But you could also add on to that, I'm going to think of two ways in the next week to love my wife sacrificially. You see, that's a blend of knowing Ephesians 5 and obeying Ephesians 5. And then you can share those action steps with someone and they can hold you accountable to it. Maybe you're going to wash the dishes or, you know, whatever it could be. And then they can ask you the next week, how's that going? How are you loving your wife like Christ loves the church, practically? So a good action step is balanced. It's not just knowing something, it's doing something. Thirdly, it's co-crafted. I've kind of mentioned this already, but it's worth kind of emphasizing. A good action step is developed in conversation. You might ask the person to suggest an action step. Maybe they've got an idea. If they can come up with it, the chances are they're going to have more emotional ownership over it. So it also just respects their personal agency and respects the fact that this is their life. They need to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. So they can come up with an action step. And maybe you can tweak it together. You can kind of discuss it. But the more that they identify their own action steps, the higher the chances of them actually doing them. And then lastly, it needs to be relevant to who they are. What I mean is, you might like reading books, and you are providing pastoral care to someone who doesn't like reading books, and you tell them that they should read John Piper's latest book. And they're not going to do that. And then they're going to feel bad about it. So think about the person you're talking to. Maybe they prefer listening to something rather than reading something. Maybe they really love music, and so maybe there's a particular song that you're aware of that could actually really minister to them. Or whatever the case is, remember that we want to have pastoral care that it's appropriate to their situation and to their need. And we want to tailor-make it for them, remember, because good pastoral care is specific. It meets the person at their point of need. And that's the whole process. Know the heat. Understand the thorn-producing heart. Speak the cross. Connect the gospel to their heart. And then apply for fruit. Help them get practical. And the last one isn't very complicated, but it is very important. And perhaps one of the ones that is easiest to neglect. As you've done everything else, and you think, well, surely apply will take care of itself. Well, it won't. And so it's good to kind of think together about some action steps that you could take in order to see genuine change take place. God isn't satisfied with anything less than that, right? Ephesians 4, if you don't want to be a thief, you need to be a worker who shares. Those are the two options. So we want to help someone go from thorn bush to fruit tree. We want to help them put off and put on. And that putting on process is usually incremental. It's step by step by step. And so if you can identify what's the next step for me, so that I can take one step closer towards maturity. We're going to end with a case study just to test your understanding, to make sure everyone's on the same page so that we understand how this paradigm works. I'm going to read the case study. Any relation to anyone you know is purely coincidental, by the way. It's a made-up case study of Mika. And you'll see over the page, I've put in some questions to help you, to guide you, to prompt you. So I'm going to read the case study, and then I'm going to give you about 10 minutes to try and go through as many of those questions as you can. You don't need to give super long answers, but try and get a sense of how to conceptualize Mika's situation using the three trees diagram and to think about some of the questions or the skills you might use in order to help her. Okay, so let me read it, and then you can have about 10 minutes in your groups to discuss it. Mika is stressed. She tells you that she's struggling to concentrate and feels panicky a lot of the time. She's barely scraping through and is afraid she's going to fail her first year of business science. It has been a struggle to keep up ever since the first semester at UCT. Sorry, this is a Cape Town case study. We've beamed you into Jubilee to do some pastoral care. She feels out of her depth and hates business science. She would much rather be studying for something like primary school teaching. But her father gave her no choice. He's determined that she will be able to get a business degree and earn good money afterwards. Mika dreads the disappointment her parents will feel if she fails, so she just keeps plugging away, hoping to do better. She wishes her parents would allow her to change courses, but is afraid to speak to them because she feels bad that varsity has already cost them so much. She hasn't discussed her academic struggles with them because she doesn't want to worry them. Mika has been referred to you by her life group or community group leader, who is not sure how to advise her. She's made an appointment to come and see you for some counseling. On chatting to Mika, you discover that she's 19 years old, going to be 20 in 2 months' time. She's been an enthusiastic member of Jubilee ever since Covenant Grace, ever since the beginning of first year. She's an intern in a student life group, and she's involved in Kids Club on a Saturday morning, and is also an active part of the worship team. She has many friends at varsity, including a group of close girlfriends who pray together and encourage one another in their faith. They've begun to do a Beth Moore Bible study together every Monday night, and she is loving that. Mika has a boyfriend, Justin. He is a fifth-year medic, and they met at Jubilee and have been going out together for 3 months now. The relationship is going well, and they spend as much time together as they can. Justin persuaded her to join a student running club with him as a way of keeping fit and also meeting people outside of the church context. Somehow, though, Mika feels like her life is unraveling. How will she ever get through all this work? Half of it she doesn't even understand. She has no energy for her studies and is always late with her assignments. She is afraid she won't be able to keep it up for much longer, but doesn't feel she has a choice. Sometimes she feels she should cut down on other activities to have more time for work. But the other things she's involved in motivate her. They are what keep her going and stop her getting despondent over her studies. Okay, so I'll give you 10 minutes. You can go through these questions. There'll be a bit of a guide. How are you going to help Mika? Okay, I know that probably wasn't enough time. But what I'm wanting you to do is just think through that model and how that model gives you a little bit of a compass when you're trying to help someone, when you're trying to understand their situation, trying to be useful. So let's just briefly review some of these questions. You want to start off by knowing the heat, right? So you want to get to know Mika a little bit better. What are some broad questions you might want to ask Mika? Anyone want to suggest a couple? Yeah, tell us more about your family life. That'd be a great question. Hey, we want to find out more about her relationship with her parents, that kind of thing. That's going to be helpful to know. Any other broad questions you might want to know? Yeah. Yeah. So you want to understand her kind of spiritual biography. Hey, how long has she been a Christian, or is she a Christian? What, you know, what's going on in terms of that? That's a good question as well. Okay. Yeah. That's a deep question. Hey. It's a good question it's a question that gets at the motives, at motivational desires. Hey, so the fact that she's told you is good because it shows obviously there's a level of trust. You might want to explore that at some point. But remember what we talked about with those funnels, is that it's good to sort of start off broad, big picture, and you see the top of the page, relational goals. What's happening is that you're building a sense of trust and relationship so that when you find out the answer to that question, you know the big picture of her life story. And the answer actually makes more sense. It's a little bit like when you really dig deep into a Bible passage and you discover these like cool new truths. Your knowledge of the whole Bible makes those truths even more understandable. You're like, oh, okay, now that I know the big picture, this detail makes more sense. So that's a good deep question we want to get to. Any other, maybe one last broad question? Okay, so that's, can you turn that into a broad question? So those are good insights, but what you need to do is you need to turn that into a broad question. Can you think of how you might do that? There is a question in there somewhere. You can. So you're making a comment about the shape of her relationships. Okay, so we're going right to the heart. And that's good because remember you're listening theologically, but what you want to do is have broad questions you can begin with. Because if you tell her, Mika, your problem is fear of man. Yeah, well, people pleasing fear of man, yeah, approval. Yeah, what shapes your life choices? That's a good question. Again, that's a bit more deep, hey. It's getting at those motivations. So you could ask a broad question maybe about her relationships. Tell me a little bit about your relationships. What are they like? How do you engage in your relationships, in your various relationships? Are there any similarities in the different relationships you have? Remember, one of the things you want to do is you want to help her see herself. The more Mika can see herself clearly, the greater the emotional ownership she will have over her own conclusions. You want her to own her situation. It's not a bad question, and you're highlighting patterns, but it's a closed question. Hey, so she could give a one-word answer. And again, sometimes you do want to ask a closed question, but you just want to do that thoughtfully, knowing what your goal is. Yeah. That's a great question. Hey, do you have siblings and what's your relationship with them like? Yeah, so that's another, and that's a deeper kind of question. What are your desires for your life? What would you like to see happen? Hey. Yeah. 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 Yeah, so what was school like? Especially if she wants to become a school teacher. I'm going to cap it there, but I think you're getting the sense of broad questions. They're kind of giving you the big picture of the person's life. And one of the things they're doing in the process is building a sense of trust. The person's getting to know that, hey, you know me, you care about me, you want to understand me. What are the thorns? So let's think a little bit more about the thorns, the ungodly responses, emotions that Mika is experiencing. Fear of her father? Okay, so we could maybe put a kind of fear as a category there, maybe. So thorns are visible things. Hey, let's always start with what's visible. So what does that look like at the moment? How is her fear of her parents manifesting itself in her behavior? Anxiety, and she's not communicating with them. Hey, she's not actually talking to her parents. Okay, she has a discipline problem in terms of not getting to the work that she should be doing. Yeah, okay, so there's something going on there with not doing her responsibilities, doing the things that she likes to do rather than the things she should do. That's a good broad question, hey. Tell me more about your family. Are your parents Christians? That's a good broad question. So the thorns are anxiety, maybe cowardice, or a lack of honesty with their parents. It's always good to start with the things that are visible. If you don't, Mika's going to feel like you're judging her. If you say, Mika, this is what's going on with you, she's going to think like, who are you? How do you think you know that about me? But if she's saying, I haven't spoken to my parents, I feel anxious all the time, you're able to work with that. That's something she's told you. You're not judging her. You're working with the information she's giving you. So resist the temptation to do a spiritual x-ray. Work with what's visible and help her to connect what is visible with what is invisible. So begin with the thorns and move down to the heart. I think you guys are on the right track with Mika. Obviously, we would need to talk to her more, but it does seem as though one of the big themes of her heart is a sort of approval, human approval thing. She's very busy. She's doing a lot of things that are very social. The thing that she fears doing is having a difficult social encounter with her parents. So the things that she is motivated by and the things she fears have to do with relationships. So we'd be, I think, on the right track if we had to talk a little bit about fear of man. So when the Bible talks about fear of man, it sounds a bit archaic, but that's what the Bible means by a desire for human approval. Wanting people to like me, wanting people to respect me. And if you remember that table from the Gospel and Life course, one of the problems with the approval is cowardice. Hey, other people around you feel smothered. Maybe, you know, Mika's got a lot of energy to give to people. She's involved in her community group. She helps out with kids' work. She's on the worship team. She's in the running group. She's got a boyfriend. She's very social. She's very, you know, she's got a lot of energy for people. And maybe her fear is rejection from her parents or something like that. So we don't know enough, but that could be an area we want to investigate further. In terms of confession, that's going to flow from that diagnosis of idolatry. Remember, idolatry, you want to get as specific as possible. So you identify the thorns specifically. You get to the specific idols. That helps you with a specific confession. So in a sense, you've got to take your time at the beginning. If you get that wrong, everything else is wrong. If you get that right, everything kind of flows. Does that make sense? So that's why it's really not worth it trying to rush. Because if you miss those entry gates early on, you lose the person and they don't want to talk to you anymore. Then you can't help her. What biblical truth would be relevant for Mika? Can you think of anything for someone who's struggling with fear of man? What is some biblical truth that could be helpful to them? There's lots of options. Okay, so you could look at maybe some passages that talk about her identity in Christ, her relationship with God. Yeah, that would be a good one. Some psalms maybe that talk about your relationship with God being a refuge if you're feeling panicky. So, you know, because of the process sense of this, I might go towards a passage that acknowledges the experience of fear and anxiety. I think that's where she's at right now. She's feeling panicky. She's feeling like life is unraveling. So a nice passage is Psalm 62. David says, "My soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken." So for someone who feels like they're unraveling, here's a psalm where the psalmist is saying, "I will not be shaken. I'll trust in God." So that might give you an entryway into ministry with Mika. Yeah, and again, it's that principle. Often, first connect with what's sad, and then talk about what's bad. So we'll connect with her around her fear and anxiety, and then maybe we'll come back around to things like fear of man. Another great one around fear of man is Proverbs 29:25. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. How is fear of man proving to be a snare in Mika's life? She's overcommitted. She's not being truthful with her parents. All kinds of problems are coming into Mika's life because she is scared to tell the truth to people about what's going on with her. So we want to help her out. And then application. Again, this is going to flow from some of these earlier answers. But one practical thing that you can do to really deal with fear of man is, for example, having conversations with people. She needs to be honest with her parents. You see, you can confess fear of man, you can repent of fear of man, but there's something about going and having a conversation with someone that really deals a big blow to that idol. Because you're willing to actually have that conversation. You're willing to risk rejection. And until Mika is maybe willing to have that conversation with her parents, we think maybe she isn't really willing to deal with that fear of man thing. So we want to help her get to the spot where she can be truthful, she can acknowledge what's going on with her, she can talk to her parents. Again, we don't know what is going on with her parents. She might have great parents. Hey, we don't know. So we don't want to just assume her parents are evil or bad. Remember Proverbs 18:17. You think everything is fine until you do the cross-examination. So we want to find out more about the situation. We want to ask broad questions, deep questions. We want to connect the gospel to Mika's heart. And we want to think about some action steps she can take to make progress. Okay, so that's the big picture. Hopefully you can take some of these things that we've discussed, find a moment in the next week or two where you can maybe grab a coffee with a friend, apply them to yourself. There might be some gaps in the notes where you can fill those things out. I really do want to commend that to you. It's pretty critical for you to have an experience of God's grace for yourself around some of these issues. Talk to God about some of the idols you're vulnerable to. Process some of your pain with God. The more you do that, the more useful you will be to other people. It'll prevent your pastoral care from becoming superficial and abstract. And people can tell when it's like that. But if you're learning to walk with God more and more, If you're learning to apply these things to yourself, then you'll be useful in his hands. You'll be his servant to bring grace and help to other people. So I want to commend that to you. Maybe I can just pray, and then I'll hand over to Greg. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that your love for us is not dependent on our ability to perform. Thank you that your love for us is a covenant love. It's a love that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's a love that is better than unconditional, because you love us even when we sin. You love us even when we rebel against you. You forgive us, you cleanse us. We pray that you would help us to know your grace firsthand. Help us to be people who are quick to repent. Help us to grow in self-awareness regarding our particular idols, the particular ways in which things go wrong for us. Help us to understand how to talk to you when we're suffering. And we pray that as we do that, we would be more useful to others. As we become firsthand recipients of your grace and mercy, we pray that you would help us to be instruments in your hand in the lives of others. Help us to help others find grace and mercy in their time of need. So, Lord Jesus, we want to commit ourselves to you afresh, and we pray that you would use us to further your purposes, to be instruments in your hands. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.